my wonderful friends, welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God, faith, contemporary religion, and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. Hope you're all doing great today. This is Pastor Ricardo, your Drive Time host, and also the pastor of Prospect International and Elizabeth Seventh-day Adventist Churches, coming to you live from the beautiful city of Adelaide. We're delighted that you're tuning in today, and I pray that you'll find the next hour insightful and also positively different. The theme for this week is Biblical Morality in a Very Sinful World. So yesterday we looked at what the Bible says about marriage. And I can tell you that was a very good and relevant topic. If you missed yesterday's program, visit faithfm.com.au. Go to programs and podcasts, and then go to Drive Time Big Q&A, where you'll be able to listen to all of our previous shows. Now, today the big question is, what does the Bible say about morality, about those God's boundaries that he has put in place for our own good? So to guide us through our study today, I have Pastor David, I did it again.
They did that last week, didn't you, Ricardo?
Yeah, it's too soon. I have Pastor David joining me here in the studio. And he's our lead pastor in South Australia and regular co-host every Wednesday. I think it's Tuesday for some reason.
So maybe I'm not regular enough on radio. Is that what you're saying? And maybe I should introduce myself. It's great to be here, Ricardo. Yeah.
Thank you, David. It's so good to have you here. And how have you been this week?
Yeah, look, really good. Very, very busy. But I tell you one thing I'm enjoying. And this is about weather, hey, again. But it's just warmer weather, the sun coming up earlier. Blossoms growing on trees, and we've got two weeping cherry blossom trees, and the buds are starting to open. It's just a beautiful time of year, spring, isn't it?
It is. It is. I wish I could be out there riding my bike right now.
Yes, we're stuck in a studio with a window that has got all this paneling on it to help with sound, but a window that is essentially almost covered out completely.
Exactly. So we have to use our imagination.
We do. So I just want to shout out to all of our listeners. We hope you've had a great week so far, and we trust that God is blessing your life in challenge or in spite of challenge, and we trust too that you'll be blessed by this program this afternoon.
Yes, and well done to all of our listeners who have requested a giveaway this week, which is the book, The Radical Teachings of Jesus by Derek Morris. If you want to know more about everything that Jesus taught, which went against society back then and still does today, please send a text with the code SA233 to our number 0488-808-11.
So, Ricardo, this is live radio, so we can just interact. And I'm going to get you to read that code again shortly, but I don't know if you've been in the presence of Derek Morris when he speaks. He's an incredible speaker.
Yes.
Someone that learns your name very, very quickly and holds on to it, but very engaging. And this book is a powerful little book. And so I want to encourage you to phone up, and the phone number is, Ricardo,
0488-808-11.
You must send in to get this book. Beautiful little book, tiny, concise, but powerful.
Very well explained as well. In fact, Derek Morris was one of my teachers at Andrews University when I was studying theology.
Fantastic.
He had very interesting experiences with people who had been possessed by the devil as well. And amazing stories.
And it's a real thing, isn't it?
So it is.
But what's the code for this book again?
So the code is SA. That stands for South Australia, and then the number 233, and no spaces in between. So SA233.
And the phone number again? The text
0488-808-11.
So we'd love you to start sending messages
in. Of course.
This is a must get book. So
of course,
and it's free.
If you send us a text, we'll shout out to you live
during the program. So thank you.
Yes. So I have an article to share as usual. This time the Talibans have put in place what they call morality laws. And because we're going to be speaking about morality today, I thought this article would be suitable. So they put in place morality laws in Afghanistan, which, among other things, forbid women from having their voices heard in public. Now, this is from Associated Press, August 30th, 2024. And the article goes like this. A woman who posted a video of herself singing outdoors in Afghanistan to protest the Taliban's morality laws, which include a ban on women's voices in public, said Thursday she won't be silenced. The 23-year-old graduate is from the northeastern province of Badakhshan and only gave her last name, Efat, to avoid reprisals. No command, system, or man can close the mouth of an Afghan woman, she told the Associated Press. The Taliban last week issued the country's first set of morality laws to prevent vice and promote virtue. They include a requirement for a woman to conceal her face, body, and voice outside the home. The laws have, not surprisingly, triggered widespread condemnation and accusations that the Taliban are erasing women from public life and granting broad powers to enforcers from the Vice and Virtue Ministry. The Taliban reject the accusations, of course. Afghan women, both inside and outside the country, have posted videos of themselves singing in protest at the new laws. Efat's face is barely visible in the 39-second video, which was recorded by her only sister and posted to social media on Tuesday. Because we are in Afghanistan, and the region has less freedom and more fear. If a sound is heard, it will be shut down, Efat said. While I was singing, I had the same fear, that if someone heard it, it would be the last time I sang. What a feeling. She chose the song because of its message of defiance, protest, and strength. At the end of the video, she says, a woman's voice is not intimate. It's a direct reference to the Taliban's morality laws and what they say are the reason for a woman's voice to be concealed outside the home. So they basically, the Taliban's are actually saying that a woman's voice is something intimate. And that's why they're not allowed to have their voices heard in public.
It's crazy, isn't it? Absolutely crazy.
And they call it morality law. What's so moral about that? It's so injustice. It's only that, injustice, unfair.
Complete difference between morality, true biblical morality, and what you've just described.
I really think the world is getting upside down when it comes to morality, moral values. It's just upside down. And we remember that Jesus said, he mentioned something about the end times. He said before the second coming, before his second coming, he said the world will be as in the days before the flood. And I would like us to read two or three verses. The first one is in Genesis 6, 11 to 12. And I wonder if you, David, could read it for us, because it describes the condition of the world before the flood.
So this is in the days of Noah, and it says, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Pretty bleak, grim picture, isn't it? All flesh was corrupt. All the earth was filled with violence. And all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So it's all encompassing, and yet the Bible paints this picture of one individual, and that stood out compared to the rest of society.
It was the great minority.
So Noah lived in a time where the earth was corrupt and full of wickedness. Everyone.
Yeah, it's amazing the number of words that are used in these verses to describe the condition of the world.
You're very true. It's filled. There's violence. God looks upon the earth. It's corrupt. And corrupt in the New King James or its derivatives are used three times. And all flesh. And so there's almost no escape from this.
Yes.
And that's in Noah's day.
Yes.
So it's interesting that Jesus said that the last days will be like Noah's days.
As in the days of Noah.
Yes.
Yeah, and I was thinking exactly the same thing. I mean, you think of what people have at the touch of their fingertips today with the internet, with social media, and there's even, it would seem to be an even greater challenge to keep yourself pure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, 50, 80 years ago, it would be newspapers or radio or the cinemas, but now it invades the home. And so for scripture to be saying this about Noah's day, it must have been very, very bad.
Mm-hmm. Very significant as well. And now the Bible says that something will happen at the end with all the immorality that we see in the world. And this is found in 1 John 2:15-17.
And this verse begins to give us some boundaries for morality.
True.
Across a number of areas. So the Apostle John says, 1 John 2:15-17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever."
What a reminder.
What a reminder. So here we have this picture that we're not to love. We're not to love the things of this world. In other words, those things are not to take precedence or pride of place in our lives.
Yes.
And there are some things that should even be completely absent from our life if we're a professed Christian.
That's true. So it's not that God wants to destroy immoral people. He wants us to get rid of it by his help, through his grace. But eventually he's going to destroy immorality, sin, everything that perverts and defiles.
Because it degrades human beings.
Yes.
It's divergent from God's original plan. And when we leave God's original plan, as Adam and Eve did in that Garden of Eden there, where they chose to eat of the forbidden tree, so to speak, they had chosen a divergent path. They'd chosen to live separately to God's will. And when we live separately to what God commands of us and recommends for us, it ends in pain, it ends in death, and it ends in sadness.
And it's not a minor thing that, like some people say, that Adam and Eve just ate of a fruit. That's not a big deal. But the big deal is that they disobeyed God.
And that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? I mean, the fruit is merely a symbol for me. I mean, it's literal. It was literal. But it was more of a symbol for me of Adam and Eve's choice to go against, using their power of choice to go against what God had commanded them.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it was direct disobedience.
Yes.
And yeah, I mean, God gives us laws. He gives us guidelines so that we can, we've got something to follow. We have security.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in May, I was over in Papua New Guinea, April and May, and traveling down some national mountain highway that runs across the highlands of Papua New Guinea. And, you know, we're up on ranges taller than Mount Kosciuszko. And you go around bends, and it's not all bitumen, it's dirt, there's washouts. And in some places, many places, there's no crash barriers. And so you're sitting in this four-wheel drive, and if, you know, it's raining and some parts are fogged in, if you miss that turn, there's nothing there to guide you. There's nothing there to protect you. And that's really what God's commands and his laws are for. They're there to give us guidance.
Yes.
They're there to protect us. And when we go against God's laws, we end up in pain, and it ultimately ends in death.
That's so true. Why don't we look at one example of one of God's boundaries that he set up for our own good? This one is in 2 Corinthians 6:14.
Yeah, so this is a passage that many Christians will note. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" A very interesting passage, you know. In the biblical days, you would have teams of oxen. might have had four or six or more that mm-hmm. that had were connected across their necks, each pair, with a timber yoke, and mm-hmm. they would then they would be the engine, if you like, of the wagon or the carts or whatever it was, the plows.
No tractors.
They were the tractors, mm-hmm. and so. I don't know. Essentially, they're pulling a weight. Now, if they're not pulling together, there's a problem. I don't know whether you've ever carried something really heavy with someone else and it's an awkward size and you end up carrying a lot more than the other person.
Yes.
It's destabilizing. Mm-hmm. It's uncomfortable. And, depending on what it is you're carrying, it could be something significant. You could get hurt.
Yes.
And so for me, being unequally yoked, this is our choice of who we spend our life with, a human partner. And clearly, if we're to love the Lord God with all our hearts and he's to be our first priority, well, then clearly I'm not going to be equally yoked. I'm not going to be joint in a positive, fully positive way for someone that might be a complete atheist if I'm devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be so many things we differ from and it'll almost be like we could be pulling apart.
Yes. And even within the same Christian denominations, we may find the same situation.
Absolutely, because the denomination doesn't save us. It's our own personal – Jesus saves us, and it's our own personal walk with the Lord that we have to follow the scriptures and our conscience and God's leading and guiding. And just because someone professes to be a Christian doesn't mean to say they actually are in reality.
That's very important.
So choosing one's life partner is critical.
Yes.
The most important thing if you're a believer. And and I'd say, well, maybe I'd say even if you're an unbeliever. I mean, how much excitement and fun would there be if someone has a completely different worldview?
Exactly. And God knows that decision, such as choosing your lifetime partner or spouse, will affect your life completely. And also can affect your salvation.
Yeah, well, that's very true. I mean, there are numerous stories in the Bible of God's people wandering off and intermarrying with people that didn't share that same faith, and regularly it ends in disaster.
Yes,
in Scripture.
So it's not that God wants to make our lives difficult with all these rules. He simply loves us.
Yeah, well, I guess it's like any earthly parent, isn't it? You care for your children, you want to guide them, you want to nurture and protect them. Ultimately, they make their own choices, but as a human parent, you've seen the consequences of when right choices are not followed, and sometimes and often we learn through our own mistakes.
Unfortunately.
So as a parent, though, you're going to be there for your children to try and encourage them not to fall into the same pitfalls that we may have or we've avoided and we want them to avoid.
Very interesting. So we'll be talking more about what the Bible says about morality. But before that, let's come to a break and listen to Bread Without Cost. And the song is Everlasting Jesus.
Trust you in this wilderness when everyone around us feels afraid. I know you're with us. Kingdoms, they may rise and fall, the mountains shake, the oceans fade away, but you're standing tall. God. same, and you'll always be. We're standing on your living word. In days like these, your promises are sure, and our blessed hope secure.
Beautiful song. You're listening to Faith FM, and that was Bread Without Cost, Everlasting Jesus. Dear friends, our giveaway this week is the book, The Radical Teachings of Jesus by Derek Morris. And I would like to give a shout out to all those of you who have already requested a copy of this book. Well done, Frank and Rosemary and Emily and Jan, Mercy and Aiden and Terence. Let me see if there's more. Yes, Dean or Deanne. Bruce and Liz, Choicey. Oh, there's so many. Dennis, John,
Janelle,
and Josie,
and Velme. So we want to encourage Ricardo. This is an incredible book. If you want to give the details for this book again, you really need to read this book. The author, Pastor Derek Morris, is a really good presenter, and the way he writes is really clear and articulated and engaging. You must get this book. We really want to encourage you to get it. All you need to do, and then the title of the book again?
That's The Radical Teachings of Jesus.
He's also got another book on prayer, Radical Teachings on Prayer. But this is Radical Teachings of Jesus.
Yes.
And how do they get that book, Ricardo?
Well, simply text us the code SA233, SA233, to our drive time number, which is 0488-808-11. And look, some of the topics on this book are what Jesus said about himself, what Jesus taught about the scriptures, about salvation, about his return, about the Sabbath, about the judgment. And he did it in a way that sometimes it went against the tradition. And even we have the same case today. So if you believe who Jesus was, who he claimed to be, then you should believe what he preached, what he taught. Jesus ignored human traditions and presented his listeners with God's truth. discover some of the radical ideas he taught that defied conventional wisdom and customs then and that continue to do so today. So well done to all of those who have requested a copy of his book already, The Radical Teachings of Jesus by Derek Morris. The code is SA233 and our number is 0488-808-11.
This program is made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.
Welcome back, dear friends. You're listening to Faith FM, Drive Time BQ&A, right across Australia with Pastor Ricardo. And my co-host today is Pastor David. I said it right this time. This week, we're following the theme, Biblical Morality in a Very Sinful World. And the big question for today is, what does the Bible say about morality? Because we want to know what the Bible says, not what the society says. So, Pastor David, it seems these days that most people's mindset could be summed up by the words, do what you want as long as you don't hurt anyone, right?
Yeah, we live in a very individualistic world, don't we, where if it feels good, if I believe I'm only impacting myself, well, then it doesn't really matter because I'm not harming anyone. But is that really the case?
That seems to be the morality of the world.
It seems to be the morality of the world. And Ricardo, I'm wondering if you can open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And if we can read verses 27 to 30. Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30.
It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell."
And when it says for cut one of your members off, this is not a church member. this is Jesus is not speaking literally. There was a priest, I don't know if his name was Abelard, in the Middle Ages that read this, and he was struggling with, lust and sexual attraction, and he castrated himself, therefore fulfilling in his belief what this passage was saying. So what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, he is quoting the Old Testament commandments. He's saying, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is upholding the Ten Commandments, but as he does in Matthew chapter 5, not just with adultery, but also with divorce and also murder, he actually goes even more, saying that, you know, someone may not have physically committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Someone may not have physically murdered someone or those sorts of things. Mm. But Jesus extends the commandment. He adds strength to the commandment. He gives it not just a physical act, discretion. He actually basically intensifies the commandment,
yes,
strengthens it, by saying that these sins of murder and of adultery begin in the heart, and we would say in the mind, because the heart was considered in the biblical world as the seat of emotions and thought and thinking.
Mm.
And so really, sin begins in the mind.
True. So Jesus dealt with the root of the problem.
Exactly. And you know, I may have said this on another presentation, but really our mind is the biggest sex organ of the human body, because this is where all sin ultimately begins with. And that's why there is a battle for our minds in society. The media is after our minds and will do anything. And so that's why we need to guard, we need boundaries in place to guard our hearts and our minds from things that our minds will take in, because it doesn't take too much for a little thing to start to grow a big thing and it becomes an addiction or an obsession. So Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart.
That's true. And Jesus, on another occasion, actually, he mentioned that out of the heart proceed all of these evil things.
Yeah, go for
in
it.
Matthew 15, 19 and 20, it says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So Jesus is addressing again the root of the problem, which is the mind or the heart.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, someone might be able to hand on heart say, "I've never physically committed adultery."
Mm-hmm.
But if someone has lusted after someone else, Jesus says you've already broken the law and the wages of sin is death.
Yes,
and that's why he says if your right eye, just after looking at someone lustfully, he says if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. And he then talks about, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Mm. Really what this is saying, it's not talking about physical amputation. it's talking about spiritual amputation. In other words, remove anything within. In other words, it's being proactive. Mm. Being proactive to remove anything that might lead to temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And if temptation is not a sin, would you agree with that?
Yes.
And why Jesus, would you agree with that?
Well, I know that Jesus was tempted.
Yeah, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, but was without sin.
Mm-hmm.
The devil gives him these three temptations in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
So temptation is not a sin. So if you're feeling tempted, I want you to take comfort, not in the fact that you're being tempted, but in the fact that temptation is not a sin.
Yes.
But there are steps to then take, correct?
Of
when
course.
We are tempted, we should fall on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should call on his name. And when we are tempted, when the bushfire is coming, a big bushfire, I'm not going to stand there throwing more wood on the fire.
Right.
When I see the bushfire coming, I will do everything I can to remove property and livestock and contents, whatever it may be. I'll do whatever it takes to be safe.
Yes, you run away from it. You don't play with
it. You run away from it. You do whatever it takes to remain safe. And, you know, temptation, it's a thought or it's a look or it's a sound, whatever it might be, it seems harmless. But let me ask you the question, how do you eat an elephant? Not that you've ever eaten one, nor have I.
I have no idea.
This is a little bit of a saying, and this is live radio, so we can put each other on the spot.
Is that an English saying?
Perhaps. You eat an elephant one bite at a time.
Okay, yeah.
And so what's the interplay? What's the connection here? Essentially, a temptation comes. How do we eat an elephant? How do we fall into sin? One little bit at a time. It might seem harmless.
Unnoticeably.
We might be able to rationalize it and say, this is okay. It won't hurt me. I've got control of this. You know, it's not hurting anyone else, as you sort of alluded earlier. So I'll just continue to do what I'm doing. But it ends up like a python that will ultimately take full control and will crush the life out of you. You think you've got control over it, but it will take full control of your life.
Exactly.
So there's some boundaries that we need to put in place. And I'm wondering if we can turn to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, and this is the powerful story of a young man, a teenager he would have been, and his name is Joseph. Now, Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. Would you agree?
Yes.
What was odd? What was different with his family, making it dysfunctional?
He would have grown up seeing different women as a motherly figure.
In fact, four, correct?
Four,
two wives and two concubines.
Mm.
And he had brothers from different wives and at least one sister.
Yes.
So this is what we would call, in today's terms, a blended family. And I'd say it's blended and blended.
Or even dysfunctional.
Dysfunctional and blended. Blended would be the nice term, right? But dysfunctional. One father and four women that have borne sons and daughter and at least a daughter to the family. Now, it was also dysfunctional because when there are different mothers involved, or if there's more men involved, whatever it might be, there can be jealousy then amongst those mothers.
And there was, in fact,
in
his case. Mm.
And then there can be jealousy amongst the offspring.
Yes. Very true.
And so Joseph is a favorite of his father. It's a dysfunctional family. So if anyone had any excuse for saying, look, I was born, I'm helpless. I was born this way. Mm. It's not my fault. It's not my responsibility. Look at what I've had to put up with.
Good point.
Then that surely it would be Joseph. Mm-hmm. In fact, the family is so dysfunctional that his brothers are so jealous they want to kill him. And they actually plan to do that one day, but then he's thrown into a pit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they decide what to do with him. Some slave traders come by and they sell their brother, their half-brother, to the slave traders. He's taken out of Canaan, he's taken to Egypt, sold as a slave to a captain of the guard of Pharaoh, and his name is Potiphar.
Mm-hmm.
And he's put to work, young teenage boy that was the favorite. And he's put to work in Potiphar's house, and we read in verse, let's read from verse 6 and through to 10.
6 to 10. Yeah, sure. It says, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand.
No, sorry, that's Potiphar.
That's Potiphar.
He left Joseph. Joseph was blessed by God, and he left Joseph in charge of everything, it would seem, almost.
Right. Apparently, he trusted him very much.
Mm.
So he left everything he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate.
So full trust.
Yes. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Okay. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So this was a constant temptation.
It's a constant temptation. And he is probably, we don't know the exact day. I think you can actually work it out. But he's a young man.
Yes. Handsome.
He's been sold out by his brothers, dysfunctional family. Mm-hmm. He's raised in a home that believes in the God of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He could have easily thrown the towel in, so to speak, and say, I'm forgotten, I'm unloved, I'll just give up my integrity, I'll give up my purity, I'll give up my values. Yes.
Why not? I mean, God has forsaken me.
He's abandoned me. Why should I not succumb to temptation?
He could have said that.
Yeah, Potiphar, the husband of this Potiphar's wife, he's busy, he's away, and she looks at him longingly.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, she's setting him up, and she asks him to lie with her.
Mm-hmm.
There's some boundaries in here, isn't there? And nowadays we would say you shouldn't be alone with someone of the opposite sex.
Yes.
Because there is risk. Well, he's a slave. He doesn't have that same opportunity. But I believe Joseph would have done everything he could to avoid.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just once, but it was continually, daily, this temptation would be there.
He would not give up.
No. And so what was Joseph's response in verse 9?
There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?
So this is really interesting.
Mm-hmm.
When we sin, who is it ultimately against?
Against God.
Yeah. Now surely, if he had have slept with her, he would have sinned against her and also Potiphar.
Yes.
But the Bible makes it very clear that our sin is first and foremost against God.
Most importantly, yes.
When David sinned, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, Psalm 51, he asked to be cleansed. Against you and you only have I sinned, God, he says.
Mm.
So when we think about when temptation comes, it's not harmless. It It impacts others, whether we like it or not, mm-hmm. and ultimately it impacts us the most.
Yes.
And then those that we damage, but it impacts the Creator God.
And I can see that Joseph constantly lived in the presence of God.
Constantly, because how can you avoid that sort of temptation day in, day out? And but then it says in verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now, we know how that story goes. Mm-hmm. She then cries out and she claims that he's abused her, that he's done something he shouldn't have to her, and she's got proof. She's got his coat. So he was a man of morals. He was a man of integrity. When we compromise just a little bit, if he had have looked at her longingly and said, oh, no, I don't think I really can lie with you, he would have given an opening enemy, just a little bit. If he had have compromised just a bit, it would have ended up the fact that he would have lied with her, he would have slept with her and committed adultery, and he would have sinned against God. But he was a man of values, a man of integrity. And I want to suggest that with sexual sin, sexual morality, we can avoid that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through reading the Word of God, what the Bible teaches, but also putting in place boundaries, which is like what Jesus was saying. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. No, don't do that physically. But remove yourself from those things which you might be susceptible to.
Yeah, I think that Joseph clearly knew that playing with temptation was very dangerous, and that's why he ran.
You play with fire, you get burnt.
Yes, don't play with temptation, never, never. So let's come to a break and enjoy a song by Haven, The Power of Your Love.
I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me, bring me near, draw me to your side. Your Spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Lord, unveil my eyes, let me see you face to face. The knowledge of your love as you live in me.
As you live in me.
Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life. In living every day. In the power of your
like the eagle,
and I will soar with you.
in the power of your love.
And I will soar with you,
your spirit leads me on,
in the power of your love.
And I will soar with you,
your spirit leads me on,
in the power of your love.
And that was Haven, the power of your love. You're listening to Faith FM, dear friends, and our giveaway this week is the book, The Radical Teachings of Jesus by Derek Morris. And once again, good on you, Ashley, for requesting your copy already. And I would encourage all of you listeners to grab your phones right now and text us the code SA233 to our drive time number 0488 808 112, to have a free copy of this book, The Radical Teachings of Jesus by Derek Morris. Do you believe what Jesus preached? If you accept that he was actually who he claimed to be, then you should. Jesus ignored human traditions and presented his listeners with God's truth, which is what we all want to know. Discover some of the radical ideas he taught that defied conventional wisdom and customs or traditions back on his days, and that continue to do so today. Some of the chapters in this book include what Jesus taught about himself, about scriptures, about salvation, about his soon return, about the Sabbath, about judgment. So a very good book to have. Again, The Radical Teachings of Jesus. The code is SA233. No spaces in between. And SA is for South Australia. SA233. Text that in to 0488 808 11.
This program is made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.
Welcome back. You're listening to Faith FM, Drive Time BQ&A. This is Pastor Ricardo, your host for today. And joining me here in the studio, I have Pastor David. And this week we are exploring the theme, Biblical Morality in a Very Sinful World. And the big question we've been dealing with today is, what does the Bible say about morality? We've heard so far from the Bible that God has put in place some boundaries for us, moral boundaries for our own good. But we still have a few more things to say. And Pastor David, time is yours.
Yeah, thank you. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament says quite a lot about sexual immorality. And he often uses the word, and Jesus does as well, fornication. The Bible often uses that word. And it's written in the Greek, and the Greek word behind the English word fornication is porneia. And porneia is a broad concept in Scripture, and it includes all sins of a sexual nature, such as premarital sex, adultery, incest, homosexuality, sodomy, and other things. And it's listed in with some of the sins regularly throughout Scripture. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, I'm going to get you to read shortly from 1 Corinthians 6, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So when it says fornicators, often in more modern translations, it just says sexual idolaters or sexual immorality.
Right.
Now that encompasses a whole range of illicit sexual acts. And I'm wondering, Ricardo, if you can read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11.
9 to 11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God."
This is a pretty powerful passage, isn't it? And you know, we can look at that and we can think, picking out certain types of people or different types of actions that relate to sexuality.
Yes.
And Paul says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes to list those activities, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites.
Mm. In other words, be careful with these things.
Be careful.
This is serious.
But then he also adds activities such as thieving, covetousness, drunkards, and revilers and extortioners. So it's quite embracing.
Yes.
But we're talking about sexuality and morality.
Mm-hmm. Included there.
Yeah, yes. Fornicators. Anything done outside of the marriage bed.
Mm-hmm.
And... whether it's heterosexual or homosexual.
Yes.
And I think this passage is clearly talking to both.
Mm.
So this is a message for everyone listening. God has an ideal plan.
Mm.
God made man and woman. And there from the Garden of Eden, there were two gifts given to humanity. One was the gift of the Sabbath, a weekly rest that is in perpetuity forever.
Mm-hmm.
The other one was the gift of marriage. And it's interesting how Satan has attacked both. But in our culture, we can so visibly see how marriage, the basis for the human family, has been impacted. And so any sort of immorality when it comes to sexual activity is something, if unconfessed, that can keep us out of the kingdom of God. But you read verse 11 there, and it was really powerful because – Paul lists all of these things that will bring us into judgment and cause the unrepentant to miss out on being part of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. But he then leaves hope, doesn't he, in verse 11?
Yes.
He says, and such were some of you. You used to be like this.
He exalted the power of God.
Yeah, he exalted the power.
After describing the things.
Yeah, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So one of the messages we want to leave our listeners with is so many people in today's day and age, and probably even from Noah's age as we looked at, but all of these things are 24/7 now if we want to fall into sin.
Mm.
And you might say, well, I've been caught in addiction.
Mm-hmm.
There is no hope. You know, I've done this shameful thing. There is no hope for me. But what a beautiful promise from the Apostle Paul.
Yes, from a very complicated church in Corinth.
And sexual sin, whatever it is, whatever variant it may be, is very, very destructive. Even if it's only we think with ourselves,
yes.
It leads to shame, it leads to guilt, it leads to separation, isolation, and we can think we're too far from God.
True.
Now, we're never too far from God when we raise up our hand, when we lift our eyes to the heavens, when we call out.
Mm.
But we are still left with the scars. I'm wondering, Ricardo, in the time we have left, if you can read verse, we'll keep in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but if we can read from verse 15 to 20.
15 to 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's."
This is powerful, isn't it? I mean, here Paul is saying, our bodies are temples. We've been bought with a price. So how can we sleep with a prostitute and Jesus has died for us, paid the price for us to live with him forever in heaven? And the body is meant to be a place, our lives are meant to be a place where the Holy Spirit dwells, where God dwells.
It's not my body, my choice.
Yeah.
That doesn't apply.
Absolutely. And I mean, would you go see a prostitute if Jesus is with you? Because essentially, the Holy Spirit.
I could certainly not ask for a blessing.
No, and I mean, how could you be comfortable? And yet, Paul is saying we need to live godly and upright lives. We are to flee, he says, sexual immorality. Yes. And God does that for our benefit. Now, as we've said, this includes heterosexual sin, homosexual sin. It includes sex outside of marriage. Sex was made for marriage, and marriage is made for sex, more than sex. But if you know what I'm saying, it's to be contained within a heterosexual relationship.
Yes, that's when it becomes a blessing.
And so I want to encourage our listeners to, if you're struggling in this area, if you are living in sin, whatever that may look like, if you're living against what the Word of God teaches, you will never have true peace.
And like verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality.
Flee sexual immorality.
Think of a gazelle when it sees a cheetah. It flees immediately.
Straight away.
You don't play around with temptation.
You don't. And you know, I think of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Mm. She was set up, but she was part of it. She was caught in adultery. They had the right to stone her. You might be caught up in adultery or some other sexual activity which is not from God. He doesn't condemn us.
That's good to know.
But he tells this woman, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Now, God wants us to live to our fulfillment. He wants us to live a blessed, happy life. It doesn't happen when we live in sexual sin, whatever that looks like.
Amen. Thanks so much for this study, Pastor David. Looks like our time is up for today. I just want to say one more shout out to Sefunmi for requesting our giveaway. But now it's time to pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the boundaries that you have set up for our own good. You love us so much that you want us to be truly happy. Please help us to follow your instructions so that we can be truly happy in every sense of the world, of the word. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for tuning in today. This was Pastor Ricardo and Pastor David, and please join us tomorrow for another Drive Time BQ&A show as we deal with the question, can God forgive sexual immorality? Until then, remember the Bible says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Micah 6:8. May God bless you all.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.